Good morning. Good morning. Good to see you guys out this morning. We're wrapping up our series on the seven churches of Asia this morning from Revelation chapters 2 and 3 for our guests. It's been a wonderful thing that we've been doing here. Three times a year, we take all of our teen and adult classes, and for a month, we bring them in here to the auditorium and have a special series. And that's what we've been doing here in the month of August. The next one will be in December. Excited about that. That's going to be a series of devotional type studies on the topic of worship. So in December, when we do this again, we'll all be in here and there'll be a series of lessons that'll be focusing on different aspects of worship. And again, that'll be kind of a devotional type rather than a sermon based. So there'll be singing and prayers and scripture reading all centered around various aspects of worship that different men in the congregation will organize and lead. So super excited about that. Additionally, next Sunday, our new Bible classes, where we separate out into our adult classes and our teen classes, will start next Sunday. Here in the auditorium is going to be the Bible at 10,000 feet. That's an overview of the Bible. There will be a class in the other building. There'll be a class on Proverbs. And there'll be a class on evangelism called Contagious Christianity. And of course, our college class will be taking place, as it's already started. And that one's Why Did Jesus Do That? All of those will be going on beginning next week. Wednesday night, we will all be in here. Wednesday night, everybody will be in here. It's going to be our trimesterly, is that a word? Trimesterly singing at the end of our trimester. And so we're going to be having our singing time of worship in here on Wednesday night at 7:30. And then the new classes will begin next week. Here's how we're going to begin this morning. Scott Hartzell is going to lead us in prayer. As soon as he's done, we're going to be reading from Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. You can turn to page 1030 in the Pew Bible if you're going to be following along there. But we're going to go ahead and hand it over to Scott to lead us in prayer to kick things off.
Father, thank you again for allowing us to assemble here on this first day of this week in your presence, God, and we appreciate so much the blessing of being able to assemble without fear and to support each other and to encourage each other, especially as we study your word. God, as we look at this church of Laodicea, help us, God, to understand how we here at North Livingston can be more like the church you want us to be. To learn examples to be the eighth church. God, please be with Edwin. Bless him. Help him to help us understand your word clearly. God, forgive us of our weaknesses, our failures, and strengthen us that our lights may shine more brightly in this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
Once upon a time, there was a vain and wealthy emperor. You've probably heard of him. He was so vain and so wealthy, his main and only concern was the clothes that he wore. In fact, he was so fixated on them that he would change clothes 7 times a day. His reputation preceded him throughout the nations around, and 2 scoundrels heard about it. And they let it be known that they had spent so much time working in clothes and apparel and the making of fine linens and fine garments that they were able to make a garment that was so light you couldn't even feel it when you were wearing it. And was so fine that it was nigh invisible. In fact, the only people who were able to see it were those who were worthy and qualified and competent at their jobs. If you were not worthy of your job, if you were not qualified or competent, you would not even be able to see these clothes. Well, when the emperor heard about these fellows and their gifts, he had to have a set of these clothes and these garments. So he hired them. And they began to work as he paid them up front, supplied them with all manner of supplies, including a great amount of golden thread. And they got busy working. Of course, the emperor wanted the status of these clothes checked, so he sent his prime minister in to see how these two fellows were working. And when they got there, they saw the loom, and they couldn't see anything. The prime minister was afraid, oh, I can't let the emperor know that I'm not worthy, that I'm not qualified, that I'm not competent. And so he, along with the scoundrels, told the emperor, oh, it is a fine garment. It is going to be so lovely. A few more days went on, and the emperor wanted to know again, what's the state of the garments? And so he sent his minister of finance in. The minister of finance walked into the room and, of course, could see nothing. Oh, no, I can't let the emperor know that I'm not worthy. I'm not competent. I'm not qualified. And so he told the emperor, oh, these are the most beautiful garments you'll ever see. So light to the touch, you can't even feel them. Finally, the day came for the emperor to put the garments on. And he walked into the room and the scoundrels were showing the garments. And the emperor couldn't see them. Oh, no, I can't let anyone know that I am not qualified. I am not competent. I am not worthy. And so he went through the motions of putting the garments on. He got onto his horse and for a procession throughout the town so that everybody could see. He rode through the town dressed like Lady Godiva. And of course, nobody could see any clothes, but nobody wanted anyone around them to believe that they were incompetent at their jobs. And so they oohed and they aahed and they clapped and they congratulated until finally there was a little boy about 4 years old, too innocent for anyone to believe that he was unworthy or incompetent, who pointed and laughed and said, the emperor's naked. And everyone realized how awful it was. You've probably heard that story before. That's actually the story of Laodicea. Laodicea thinks they're clothed. They think they're wearing fine garments. And yet, they're naked. For the last month, we've been walking through the seven churches of Asia. And you might have thought what was going to happen is we were going to come up to a climax of great spirituality. But that's not what we find. Actually, we come to a climax of true weakness. They have none of the strengths of any of the other congregations. In fact, have all the weaknesses because of their main weakness. And that's the thing that we want to talk about this morning. I am going to try to conduct this a little bit more like a class. And so we've got the microphone runners back there. I'm going to have some questions. But I know we've got more to discuss than we could possibly discuss in this hour. So we're going to be moving quickly. So when I ask some questions, please get your hands way up there. Those microphone runners will get that to you. We'll talk about some of these things and then take a look at some of the things that Laodicea has to say to us. Remember what Bob told us last week. We were talking about seven churches of Asia, and then he talked about the eighth church. I asked him afterwards, I said, Bob, did you come up with that, Your Honor? Did you read that somewhere? He said, no, I came up with that on my own. I said, dude, I'm stealing it. I said, now look, here's how it's going to work. Next week when I steal it, I'll let everybody know. Remember what Bob said. And then the next time I'll probably say, as my good friend Bob said. And then the next time I'll probably say, as you may have heard. And then the next time I'll say, as someone has said. And then eventually it'll get to be, as I've always said. As we look at these seven churches, they're about the eighth church. Who's the eighth church, guys? Us, yeah, us. And if you're not a member of this congregation, we'll let you believe the eighth church is your congregation as well. Because that's the way we're really supposed to be reading this. As we look at these seven churches, we need to be reading them for what they mean for us. the eighth church. And so I want us to see Laodicea's problem, because I will admit to you, I will confess, I fear that what we see in Laodicea is probably the biggest danger that churches in America are facing right now. And so I think we need to take very careful consideration of Laodicea. And we need to see where we are in relation to the rebukes that God gave them, because I think we are in danger. Laodicea's root problem. Laodicea's root problem is found in verse 16. Verse 15 and 16. Here in the English Standard Version. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. I'm going to throw this out. What does it mean to be lukewarm? Somebody raise your hand and help us out with this. On the wrist. For a baby, okay. You got to get it down there. Got to get it to where, if a baby's going to drink it. All right here, Tom Garland. Right, Kevin, right here, Tom Garland. Right here, buddy. I know we haven't done this in a while.
It's not a long conversation. They're just not committed to anything.
Okay, lukewarm often means not committed to anything. Who else wants to add lukewarm? What does that mean, being lukewarm? Right there with Charlie.
It means you've taken on the characteristics of the environment around you.
Ding, 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 ding. That's the thing that I want us to hear. You know, for a long time, when I read this, I read what I had been told. Did somebody over here? Go ahead, Jaime. Were you going to ask?
I was just going to say the same thing. Like when a hot when your hot coffee goes cold, it's forced.
Okay. Yeah, it's like when the hot coffee goes cold. All right. See, I knew we'd talked about this before, so I knew some of you knew the right answer. I was taking a chance here because I didn't want to embarrass anybody. But for the longest time, I said what most of us have heard. Ah, well, there's cold and there's hot and there's lukewarm. And cold means you're completely turned off to God. And hot means you're really on fire for God. And lukewarm means, maybe. You know, kind of. And that God is saying, Jesus is saying, I'd rather you be completely turned off than halfway for me. There may be some truth to that. That may be that Jesus would prefer that. But I'd like to suggest to you that's not what he's saying here. This idea, like the hot coffee that's been sitting out on the counter. What's happened to the hot coffee that's been sitting out on the counter? It has been impacted and affected by everything that is around it. And so there's that in physical science. Remember the principle of equilibrium? So if you got something hot surrounded by something cold, the energy disperses and it gets to an equal temperature. It's influenced by the environment around it. If it's a really, really hot day and you're out working in the yard and you put that ice cold glass of sweet tea out there, it is sweet. I mean, I know this is Florida, but it's still kind of the South. So it's sweet tea out there on the counter and you go back out and you start working and you come back and it has become, and the ice is all gone and it's now really watery and it's room temperature. I mean, it still may taste okay, but it's not refreshing, right? Why? Because it became like the environment around it. I think that's what Jesus is saying here about the Laodiceans. Now that may demonstrate kind of just halfway being for the Lord. But his point is not, I'd rather you be completely turned off than kind of halfway turned on. His point is, I would rather you be the one that is impacting the surroundings. I want you to be hot. I want you to be cold so that you have an impact on the surroundings around you. The problem is you're lukewarm. What does that mean? That means you've let your surroundings influence and impact you. You've let your surroundings influence and impact you. And now you're useless. Go ahead, Kelly.
I think that maybe to support this theory you're talking about, mm-hmm. if they're ice cold, nobody thinks that they're what they're supposed to be. They're not going to be influencing the world. Look at the way these Christians are. They're just clearly phonies. But if you're lukewarm, then all of a sudden you've got this facade, this is who we are, and that's a lousy, lousy representation of the Lord's body.
Yeah, certainly if we have that cold is completely turned off, lukewarm is halfway, and hot is on fire, that would be the picture that you definitely have. I want us to see, especially, even if that's entailed in this, the principle here is influence happens. And what he's saying to the Laodiceans is you guys have let your community influence you when you guys are supposed to be the influencers. There's actually three pieces of evidence in this letter that demonstrate that he's saying you guys are just like your community. I want us to see this. Three pieces of evidence where he's saying you guys are just like this. You're supposed to be different from the city, but you're actually just like the city. In verses 17 and 18, he says, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see." Three pieces of evidence in here that's saying you guys have become just like your community. The first one is this issue, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. Now, interestingly, in 60 AD, there was a humongous earthquake that wiped out a whole lot in Asia. Laodicea told the emperor, we don't need your money. We don't need your money. We don't need any help from the emperor. I read in one place that said this may have been a little bit of pushback because at one time they had wanted to build an imperial temple and had not received the permission to do that. And so maybe, look, you don't want your temple here? Fine, we don't need you here. May have been a little bit of that going on. But it's the issue of we don't need the emperor, we don't need his help, we'll take care of this. And they did. So here, Laodicea, we are rich, we don't need anything. How are the Christians behaving? We're rich, we don't need anything. They become just like their community. The second piece of evidence in this letter that demonstrates they become just like their community is this part about where he says, you need to buy from me white garments. Interestingly, in Laodicea, one of the things they were very well known for was their herds of black sheep. And so they were known for making black wool and black garments. And so when he says to the Laodicean Christians, you need to buy white garments, what's he essentially pointing out? You guys have become just like your community. You guys, we're going to come back to this when it talks about what we need to learn from it. But I just want to see, he's saying you guys have become just like the community around you. And then the next point is salve to anoint your eyes. One of the other things Laodicea was known for was this Phrygian powder. I don't know how to pronounce it. Phrygian powder, where they would turn it into an eye salve. And so it was known for this medical benefit of helping sight and dealing with eye disease. And so he says, you guys are just like the folks there. You need help seeing, but you need to buy eye salve from me. We'll talk a little bit more about that again in a few moments. But the thing I'm wanting us to see here is that what Jesus is actually saying to the Laodiceans is, you guys are supposed to be hot. You're supposed to be cold. You're supposed to stand out and be different. You're supposed to be the influencers. Instead, you have allowed your community to influence you so that you're not any different. You look just like them. And that's not helpful at all. That's not helpful at all. And so what we want to do is we want to study Laodicea and the call to influence. In fact, with apologies to Andrew, because we named these, and then before we got the advertisements out, I said, oh, can we change the name on mine? Can we change it to the call to influence? Sure, because he's a team player. We work well together. It goes well. He says, yeah, go ahead, change it. And then I studied some more and I realized, oh, I wish I had changed it. I want to talk to you about the call to influence. I really want to talk to you about the call to stand out. The call to stand out. Because if we're going to be influencers, we have to stand out. And I do want to point out that when we talk about being influencers and we talk about standing out, none of this is about politics. None of this is about making sure that somebody votes a certain way or a particular candidate gets the nation to believe a certain thing, because that's not how the gospel works. I want us to look at what this says about how we stand out and what it means for us. And there are five things that I think we see in this letter that make us different, that we're supposed to be different. What does standing out look like? That's really what I want us to think about. What does standing out look like? Five things that we find in this letter. The first one is standing out looks like having a different standard. And so he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. Here's my question for you. Is Jesus really concerned about the kind of gold the Laodicean Christians have? Like, oh, go to your treasuries. We want you to look at the kind of gold coins you have, and you've got the wrong kind of gold. Is that really what he's saying? Anybody? Yes, no. No, okay. Thank you, Steve. I appreciate that. No. Well, then, all right. Well, then what's he talking about? What do you think he's talking about? I'll open that up. What do you think he's talking about? Gold refined by fire. Back here with Chris. Back here with Chris.
It's easy to have things that look like gold, and there's a lot of impurities and things mixed into it. And so you can have a lot of quantity, but the quality isn't there. Gold that's been refined by fire has taken extra effort to extract those impurities from it to make it truly something worthwhile.
Okay.
So speaking of spiritual characteristics, of don't let these kind of impurities be in your Christian walk.
Okay.
So that way it kind of dilutes it. It may look like you're doing a lot of things, but it's not actually done in the true spirit of Christ. And so purge those things from you so that way you can actually look and shine like a real Christian.
Okay, so we're going to remove the impurities from the Christian characteristics we have. Right down here with Steve.
Gold is a standard by which wealth is measured, and they're thinking of earthly wealth versus heavenly wealth, which is words and wisdom, God's words and wisdom. So when you refine words and wisdom, it's what everything should be measured by rather than earthly measurement.
Okay, heavenly measurement. Heavenly measurement. Very good. Guys, I want you to think about adding to all this. Let's add to this. There's another picture in Scripture where it talks about that gold refined by fire. Does anybody remember particularly which Christian characteristic is described by Christian writers, by New Testament writers, as being gold refined by fire? Yeah, faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Faith that is refined by fire. Faith that actually goes through the testing. Revelation is talking about testing that's going on. They're going to be persecuted. He said, you need to buy from me gold refined by fire. Now, faith is really important in our world today. Our world views faith as super important. You don't believe me, hop online and just search for quotes on faith. I found a page that had quotes on faith. And here's some of the things that people in our world have said about faith. Martina McBride says, faith that it's not always in your hands or things don't always go the way you planned, but you have to have faith that there is a plan for you and you must follow your heart and believe in yourself no matter what. Martina McBride. I want you to see if you see a theme through these ideas of faith, because I'm going to show you, I think it's six quotes here. Next, we've got Norman Vincent Peale. Believe in yourself. Have faith in your abilities. Without a humble but reasonable confidence in your own powers, you cannot be successful or happy. Bruce Lee. All right. Always be yourself. Express yourself. Have faith in yourself. Do not go out and look for a successful personality and duplicate it. Geraint Thomas. I don't even know if that's the right way to pronounce it. Is that Geraint? Is that it? Geraint? Okay. I knew Bob and Cale would know who this guy is. This is a Tour de France winner. Just dream big. Go for it. There's nothing holding you back. You can have ups and downs, but if you believe in something, keep the faith, keep fighting, and don't let people put you down. Listen, if you don't believe that our world, and no matter what the background is really excited about faith, check out this next quote. Fidel Castro. I began revolution with 82 men. If I had it to do over again, I'd do it with 10 or 15 in absolute faith. It does not matter how small you are if you have faith and a plan of action. That's the way it's worded, by the way, on the quote site. So, and then finally, this is the one that blows my mind. Gail Devers, Olympic gold medalist. Keep your dreams alive. Understand to achieve anything requires faith and belief in yourself, vision, hard work, determination, and dedication. Remember, all things are possible for those who believe. Y'all ever heard that sentence before? You know who said that? Jesus said that. Mark chapter 9 and verse 23. But Jesus did not mean anything like what Ms. Devers has just meant here. Not a bit. Not a bit. Are you noticing in our world, faith is about believing in self. Kind of believing that in general, if I work really hard, everything is just going to kind of work out. And if it doesn't work out, there's got to be a plan back there behind it. So I guess we get to a little bit of God in some of this. But believe in yourself. Believe in your abilities. Believe that it's all going to work out. In fact, we'll take a Bible quote, we'll completely rip it out of its context that has nothing to do with what Jesus meant by it, and say, see, if you have this kind of faith, everything's going to work out. But that's not the kind of faith. Jesus said, buy from me gold refined by fire. And we shouldn't be surprised at that, because Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, some of us in here know this, not all of us do, and that's okay. We're going to say it out loud for everybody. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing, yeah, by the word of God, or some translations, word of Christ, same thing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have a different standard. In the world, it's faith, but it's faith in self. It's faith that if I work hard, and if I do, I have an action plan, it's all going to kind of work out. I'm going to have my dreams, it's all going to be kind of okay. The standard is express yourself. Don't let anybody else tell you how to behave. Don't go find anybody else to imitate. You be you. And then believe in it. Because if you believe hard enough and you have an action plan, it'll all work out. But we're supposed to buy gold refined by fire from Jesus. And we get that from His Word. We get that from His Word. That's our standard. His Word is the standard. It's not going to be popular. And by the way, when we use His Word as the standard, we're going to look different from the folks in the world around us. In fact, that leads to our next difference, a different behavior. In verse 18, he says that he counsels us to buy from him white garments so that our nakedness will not be exposed. So here's my question. Do you think, is Jesus really concerned about the color of the Christian's garments? Now, I mean, is he really saying the Laodiceans sell black garments, but it's a sin for you to wear black clothes? David, is he saying that? No, see, it's all right. You can wear that shirt. We'll let you. Yeah, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. That's not what he's talking about. Okay? Man, that's a good thing, too, because now I'm looking around. A lot of you guys wearing those black garments. Be in trouble. Big trouble. That's not what he's talking about. Don't worry about it. Okay, so what's he talking about then? Character, purity. It's not rocket science. Look at the top of the slide. Behavior. He's talking about behavior. He's talking about, in fact, there in Revelation 3, if you back up, he's used this imagery in one of the previous letters. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. It's the idea of having a behavior that is worthy of our calling, a behavior that is different. We are going to behave differently. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11. This is just a couple of books before Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Because what we find in this letter to Laodicea is essentially the same point that Peter made in his letter here. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. He says, you guys need to behave differently. You need to behave differently. Yes, you were Gentiles and you were in the world and you behaved like the world and you thought like the world and you valued what the world valued. But now you've entered Jesus Christ and you've got to behave in a different way, a different kind of behavior. Here's what's fascinating to me. He kind of comes back to this in chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. In chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do so with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So, see, he's back to that. That's where he started. Behave in a way so that when they call you evildoers, they'll turn around and glorify God in the visitation. Then, about a chapter later, he says you need to behave in a way so that when they slander you and revile you, they'll be put to shame. I think those are bookends. And I think the purpose of these bookends is to tell us what the good behavior he's really talking about is. Now, there's all kinds of good works that we can be involved in, and I'm certain that that would be included in this. But he actually has some specific things. And it's things that actually are kind of shocking. Now, I realize that we don't have slavery today, and that's a good thing, but they did have slavery during the time the New Testament was written. And so the New Testament tells Christian slaves how to behave, and it says, Christian slaves, you know what? You submit to your masters even when they're jerks and they're mean. He goes on. He talks about, or before that, he talks about being subject to the government. Guys, do you remember that the government in the days of Peter was persecuting Christians? He says, you submit to them. Honor the emperor. Interesting. In chapter 3, he talks about wives being in subjection to their husbands, even if the husband's not a believer. In verse 7 of chapter 3, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing her honor. That was unheard of at that time. And then in verse 8, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, tender heart. Verse 9, don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. That is very specific about those relationships he just talked about. An unbelieving husband is going to revile his wife. A master who is a jerk is going to revile the slave, and vice versa. Government was reviling the Christians, but what does he say? He says, don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. Guys, I'm just going to ask you, some of you are on social media. Is that the way Christians are behaving today when people revile us? No, what we often see among Christians is tit for tat. You did this to me, I'm going to say it back. But he says, we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be different from that. Tim?
Speaking of bookends, like Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, beginning, Beatitudes.
Yep.
Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I mean, he starts right in. Here's what's going to be.
Yeah.
So the end game is what matters, that God will bless you.
Absolutely. Yeah, you know, there's all kinds of places we could go to talk about the different kind of behavior. The Sermon on the Mount is a great one. Andrew's been giving us a great series on that, dropping it in on occasion here as he's been walking through the Sermon on the Mount. Lots of different behaviors that we have there. You know, when we turn the other cheek, when we walk the extra mile, when somebody defrauds us and we don't do anything about it. Now, here's the interesting thing. How often do we get to a passage and we say, now, the passage can't mean this because nobody would behave like that. You ever heard anybody say that? It can't mean this because obviously nobody would act like that. Now, sometimes that might be a valid argument, but sometimes we got to remember what the Bible is actually saying is we act like nobody else acts. That's the fact that nobody would ever do that is not necessarily a good argument that that's not what it's saying. You probably should come up with another one because we're going to see a lot of things in the Bible that are nobody acts like this, but we do because we're Christians, because we have a different behavior. And it's going to produce two different things. One, it is going to produce persecution. It is going to produce persecution. Can you imagine being the one person walking around in the community, everybody is wearing the black garments, and there's like five people wearing white garments? They're probably going to... You're not buying the garments from our local traders? You're a traitor. You're a traitor, right? Persecution. But the other thing that it produces is they ask us for the hope that's within us. Some people will ask, what's the reason for your hope? Why are you acting like that? You don't have the same hope that we have. Why do you have the hope that you have? Go ahead, John.
Thinking about what Tim said, what motivates a Christian is totally different. What makes you obey, what causes you to want to obey, has nothing to do with the reaction. Because it's for God. It's not for me. It's for God. Yep. When the command is to work with all your heart, work mightily for the Lord, not for men.
Yep.
That's what makes it different. is to give God the credit to do it for God. Romans chapter 12, last verse. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome with whatever makes you feel good. Overcome it with the last jab, the last word. It's totally different. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that good is God. And that's why we don't have to have the last word. That's why we can leave it with someone else having the last word. But what we do is very glaring. And that's what Ephesians 5 is talking about when it says to expose evil with good.
Absolutely. Good point. Good point. Yeah, our motivation. Guys, here's the thing. Our hope is not a good retirement. Our hope is eternity. Our hope is resurrection. And that's the thing we have to keep in mind. Because my hope is not a good retirement, but is resurrection. That doesn't mean no Christians have a good retirement. I tell you, one of the things it probably means is there are going to be some good Christians who don't have a good retirement, and yet we often look at folks like that and say, oh, you did something wrong. No. Our hope is not a good retirement. It's resurrection. And we need to, here's the question we have to ask. Is there anybody who lives around me that would look at me and say, why do you act like that? What on earth are you hoping in? Is there anybody that would ask us that? Because that's what Peter's actually talking about. All right, running out of time here. Number three, a different outlook. A different outlook. There again in verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Again, Phrygian powder was well known. It was very important there in Laodicea. So many things that I could say about this. Let me just jump through here. Guys, is Jesus really concerned about eye disease? I mean, in this verse. Is he really concerned about eye disease? No, not really. Not really. I'll tell you what, he's talking about spiritual blindness. And that's an important thing throughout all of Scripture. I got to run through this real quick here. Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 through 23, Jesus talked about the fact that the eye is the light of the body. If your eye's good, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye's bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. There's a passage, Psalm 115. Psalm 115 that I think is central to all of these passages that deal with sight and blindness. It's also repeated in Psalm 135, but in Psalm 115 and verse 4, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell, hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them, is anybody there? What's it say? Are like them. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. So if you follow an idol, if you trust in an idol, if you make an idol has eyes but doesn't see. An idol is blind. So if I follow an idol, what am I going to become? Blind. Guys, you want to know what Laodicea's problem is? They've got some kind of idol. There's something that they're worshiping more than God. There's something that they love more than God. They're blind. That's what produces spiritual blindness. I love something more than I love God. I think it's very likely in Laodicea that their problem is money. But money is just a symptom of so many other problems. Selfishness, self-centeredness. Jesus says, buy from me, I salve. Buy from me, I salve. Think about that. If I become like my idol when I'm worshiping my idol, what do I need to do if I want to see like Jesus sees? If I become like my idol, who's blind, when I worship my idol, what do I need to do if I want to see like Jesus sees? Somebody say it like that? I got to become like Jesus. How am I going to do that? Okay, guys, I'm saying this out loud. Let's walk through this again. If I become like my idols by worshiping my idols, and therefore I become blind, and I want to see like Jesus, how do I become like Jesus? I have to worship Jesus. I have to worship God. That's God, Jesus, the Spirit has to be number one. John, real quick.
Well, they got comfortable. Coldness is uncomfortable, and so is hotness.
Ooh, very good. Lukewarmness is comfortable. I like that. I hadn't thought about that. That's exactly right. Very good point. It's comfortable to be lukewarm. It's comfortable to be like everybody else. It's uncomfortable to stand out. In fact, what happens to the tall grass? Gets cut down. We cut down the tall grass. That's what we do. Yeah. It's uncomfortable to stand out. Guys, we need to become like God. Look in Luke 16. Luke 16, verses 14 and 15. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." The people around us, they exalt a lot of different things. We could run through the list. And if we're not careful, that ends up being a part of us. We start exalting the things that everybody else exalts because we want to fit in. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to look like everybody else. It's comfortable to fit in. And so we start exalting the same things that everybody around us exalts. But we need to understand God doesn't see like we see. Isaiah 55, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways." When I become like God, my thoughts and ways are not going to be the same as everybody else's. I've got to learn to see and value the way God sees and values. I look at everything differently. My bottom line is different. I got to learn to look at things differently. My outlook, what I honor, what I value. Which, by the way, is going to lead to a different reaction. "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent." Here's my question. You can just shout this out. How do most react to discipline? Yes! Discipline! Man, this is awesome! This is great! Fact, we are told over and over again that so much of discipline we shouldn't do because what doesn't work? Because most people don't like discipline. Most people react negatively to discipline. So what's he saying about how we should react? What do you see in that sentence that says how we react when we're disciplined? We love God and we're zealous and repent. The purpose for discipline, it changes us. Okay, you're in Revelation 3, I hope. Flip over to chapter 16 because Jesus actually comes back to this in chapter 16. Chapter 16 and verse 15, he reminds us what he said to Sardis and to Laodicea. He says, "Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake." Remember that from Bob's lesson last Sunday? "Keeping his garments on," that was also in Sardis, but also here in Laodicea, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. He's reminding us what he wrote to the churches at Sardis and Laodicea. This is smack in the middle of the seven bowls of God's wrath and judgment. Here's what I want you to notice. Back up to verse 9. These are visions, okay? Apocalyptic visions of God's judgment. We're not looking for literal fulfillment of this. But here's what it looks like. "They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory." Verse 11. "They cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds." What was the discipline supposed to do? It was supposed to prompt repentance. But they didn't repent. So here, smack in the middle of the entire book of Revelation, he calls to mind what he said to Sardis and Laodicea, because what he's pointing out is, hey guys, when these judgments start, it's not just everybody else out there that needs to be taking a look at their lives and repenting. It's the bride of Christ, because he's got seven letters at the beginning, several of which say, guys, repent. You got some things you got to repent about. When this judgment starts, how do we respond? We repent. I'm almost out of time, but I got to share something with you that I think is just too cool that I have to take the time to share this with you. Luke 15. You remember in Luke 16, we just talked about what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Right after that, it tells the story of rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was the poor beggar rich man. Who among those two do people in our world exalt? The rich man or Lazarus, the poor beggar? Rich man. He's everything we exalt. But Lazarus is the one who actually ends up being comforted by Father Abraham. Ends up being comforted by the Father. Because he is what God exalts. Really interesting statement. In Luke 16:21, as we're talking about Lazarus, Lazarus is covered with sores. He's laid by the gate. Who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. That, can anybody remember another story where we hear about somebody who desired to be fed by something? Another story where that? Remember the prodigal? The chapter before this one? The chapter before this one, in chapter 15:15, he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country who sent him into his field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. Same words. Same words. I think we're actually supposed to connect these guys. We're supposed to see a connection here. Here's Lazarus, this person that nobody in our world would honor and exalt because he's poor. We've just read about somebody else that none of us would honor and exalt because he's squandered. You know, it's interesting. Almost any time in our world we see someone who's poor, we assume they did something wrong. We don't see that about Lazarus. But you know the interesting thing that happened with the prodigal? Here in America, we notice that the prodigal went and squandered his living recklessly. We notice that. You know what we rarely notice? Is that that isn't what caused his problem. What caused his problem was he squandered his reckless living and it was followed up by a famine. And that wasn't the only thing that caused his problem. He squandered his reckless living, it was followed up by a famine, and nobody helped him. Now guys, why would God let him go through that? Why does God let him go through this natural consequence of his actions? Why does God let him go through this discipline? He loved him. And what did this discipline lead the prodigal to do? Repent. What is it that God honors? Repentance. There's more joy in heaven over one soul who returns, who repents, than over 99 who need no repentance. Of course, the interesting thing about that is there aren't 99 people who need no repentance. That's an interesting statement all by itself. Hebrews 12 verses 4 through 11. God disciplines the ones he loves. And so when we go through the junk we go through, and I'm not saying, neither does the Bible say that every negative thing I experience is God specifically punishing or disciplining me for some specific wrong thing I did. But we live in a world enveloped by sin. And so we live in a world that God is allowing to go through the natural consequences of being enveloped by sin. And the reason is because that disciplines us and leads us to repent. But it doesn't lead everybody to repent. We have a different reaction. We don't curse God when things don't go our way. We repent. We don't get mad and abandon God because our loved ones got sick and died. We repent and we turn to the Lord and we stay with the Lord. We have a different reaction. And finally, guys, we have a different master. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and eat with him and he with me. This may be just a reference to that great picture that we've all seen where there's kind of this heart-shaped house and Jesus is on the outside knocking and he's just kind of hoping to come in. But there's actually some connection between this statement and another picture that John himself used in another book. In John chapter 10, so the Apostle John writes the book of Revelation. The Apostle John writes the gospel that we know as John. And in John chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, John 10 verse 1, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He says, I'm knocking on the door. He's reminding us of the shepherd who comes to the gate. Same word, by the way, door, gate. It's the same in both passages. Who comes, and if you hear his voice, same thing here. The sheep hear his voice. Brothers and sisters, friends, neighbors, a lot of people today want a Savior. Very few people want a Lord. A lot of people want a Savior. Very few people want a shepherd. You know why? You know why very few people want a shepherd? Because to have a shepherd, you have to admit that you are a sheep. Only sheep need shepherds. And who among us wants to admit that we're sheep? But see, we have a different master. We hear his voice. Jesus is our Lord. He's not just our Savior. He's not, I died for you, you live how you want, go to heaven in the end. He is our shepherd. He leads us and guides us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. We have a different master. We hear his voice. We surrender. Guys, don't be the naked emperor. Don't be the naked emperor. Because there will be a day when someone shouts out, you're naked. Buy the clothes from the Lord Jesus. Thank you very much for your kind attention this morning.